Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, 32 through 34. And this morning I will read to the end of the chapter, because I will also make a few comments about this larger context. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. 32, that is. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And what more shall I say? These words indicate that we are nearing the end of chapter 11, and I would put money on some of you that you thought that we would never get here. That having been said, we are not quite done either. In his roll call of the Old Testament saints, the author has dug deep to illustrate the many different facets that faith possesses, the attributes that faith possesses. To review, these are some of them. Faith worships acceptably. Faith seeks God. Faith stands alone. Faith pleases God. Faith is a journey. Faith is tested. Faith overcomes fear. Faith trusts in blood. Faith repents. These and more snapshots of the lives of believers have been featured in this catalog up until now, but this cannot go on forever. The author could cite many more examples of lives of faith, to be sure, but you cannot continue this list indefinitely. And so he has to wrap things up. He therefore also changes his strategy. And you can see this in the language that is being used. Names of individuals are no longer tied to specific events. They're simply listed. And historical references are cited without any background information whatsoever. And the purpose of this rapid-fire conclusion is not to invite more close examination of Old Testament narrative and stories, such as we have done in recent months, but to crystallize the three salient marks of faith to remember, to take home with you in three corresponding steps. And the first step is verses 32 through 34, and this is our text today. These three verses, 32 through 34, speak of faith that has works, faith that triumphs. The Hebrews needed to hear this because they had become dull of hearing by the author's own words and weary. Chapter 12 uses the imagery of drooping hands and lame feet to picture them. And if your faith is real, the author says, retreat is not an option. Then again, in verses 35 through 38, he turns to the second point to remember, that faith is not only triumphant, but faith also perseveres in tragedy. We've heard a lot about this throughout chapter 11. And this too was something the Hebrews couldn't afford to forget. Some of them were teetering on the brink of apostasy because their faith in Jesus Christ had brought them into conflict with the world, which is inevitable for any Christian who practices, who lives by faith. And that's why they thought they could renegotiate the terms of the covenant, that they could perhaps live without insistence on Jesus Christ as the one and only way to God, and that perhaps they could return to the faith of their fathers, Judaism, the synagogue, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And the author says, if you do this, then you are lost, lost forever. Now, view together then, these two steps provide two very different portraits of faith. And we may call them, placed side by side, triumph and tragedy. Triumph and tragedy. They belong together. They are meant to complement each other. And the life of faith with only one of these two is incomplete. Both are descriptions of a true, genuine life of faith. And if the author had only cited examples of tragedy and suffering faith, this could have added to the disheartenment of the Hebrews or the disparagement. On the other hand, if the author had cited only examples of victorious faith, feats of faith, then the addressees would be likely to be doubtful about themselves, just as we would be tempted to ask, but then where in the world do I fit in here? I'm not doing any of these things. What am I expected to do or to perform? What does God expect of me? But both are presented. And every reader among the Hebrews, and every one of us, we all must locate ourselves somewhere in between these two extremes, triumph and tragedy. Triumph and tragedy. And finally, 11:39 through 40, the last two verses, they tell us once more why faith can do these things. Why faith can overcome in triumph and in tragedy. Faith looks to the future. Faith looks to the reward. All of history is linear. Your life is linear. It begins somewhere and it will end. But death is not the end of the story. There is a kingdom to come. There is a world to come. And the promise of God will hold true. Faith, therefore, can overcome in both tragedy and in triumph. Now today, our concern is only with the first of these three points, faith in action, faith that triumphs. When you look at the first six names in this list, you noticed that at least four of them are people that lived under very difficult circumstances. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and then of course there is David and Samuel, and a general reference to the prophets. But the first four of these, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, they're judges. Judges. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, these are people that lived in difficult times, times of oppression, time of war. And it is in such circumstances that their faith came to shine. It was victorious. Now, I intend to fill that with meaning because I do understand just how liable such terminology can be. Victorious, what does that mean? Scary word when it comes to the profession of a believer. I am victorious. I succeed. Hardly so. But the same is also true for David. That is, if these four judges had a difficult life in times of oppression and warfare and turmoil, time of greatest stress, the same is true of David for most of his life, for many years of his life, he was a fugitive. Had nowhere to lay his head. And he was roaming the country with a band of vagabonds and warriors. And this went on for many years. And even after David had become king of all of Israel, he had to fight many battles, chiefly with the Philistines, before his kingdom had any rest whatsoever. And so the first three exploits that are described in verse 33 connect with these names and with their lies. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. Faith triumphs. The next three references: stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They form a different category, a different triad. Here, faith is shown to be instrumental in divine rescues. And the names that may come to mind in an effort to match this language with biblical stories would certainly be Daniel. Think of the mouths of the lions. Daniel's three friends. Think of the fire that is quenched. And then, of course, Daniel, his three friends, David. I would think of Elijah and several others. But the final triad returns to the initial theme. Faith gains the victory. Faith is triumphant. They were made strong out of weakness. David and Goliath became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Many biblical stories could be actuated to provide evidence for this from biblical literature. But the author's message is hard to miss, is it? The power of faith to act and to triumph is on display. And that's what all of these examples have in common: the power of faith to act and to triumph. And some of the feats that are recalled here, they are impossible to perform unless faith is at work, unless God goes to work through faith. And the point is not to go hunting for miracles or supernatural manifestations. The point of these images is not to pick up arms and to fight against our enemies. Hardly. The point is that faith acts. Faith obeys. Faith performs, because it's a divinely imparted vitality that you cannot deny. Just as David read to you this morning, faith without works is unthinkable. It doesn't exist in this world if it is true faith. Faith triumphs even when the odds are stacked against it, because God goes to work through our faith. And where he is involved, his power is manifest. In weakness, yes, but nonetheless, manifest. And you can't beat faith down and expect it to be finished, because it will rise again, if necessary, from the ashes. And this is what you can see in these examples, in these images, emphasizing warfare and rescue and victory. This is what you can see here. And this is the faith that we want. Yes, this is the faith that we want. But it is also the faith that we have, unless we are pretending. The examples that are cited here, why are they here? What function do they perform? They are cited to, for the simple reason, to ignite our faith, a faith of like kind. As I said, not so that we would go to war or kill off our enemies, but that we would be stirred to action, not afraid of the consequences as long as we operate on the basis of God's word. Faith is triumphant in that sense. You must consider what faith can do, what faith can accomplish. And, of course, this is not a list that merely produces legends of days gone by. And I have to confess to you, I'm not interested in a status quo. Are you? Are you? Faith, as the Apostle Paul says, is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not an ordinary life that Paul describes here. This is why faith never rests, never settles, never becomes complacent. This is why faith acts and takes risks, as you can see in this text. And by God's mercy, this is why faith also succeeds. And by this faith, we expect, of course we do, do we not? By this faith, we expect Christ's glorious kingdom to be advanced in our lives, in every area of life, in the home and in the church, and in our influence with the Word of God, with the gospel of Christ, beyond our own circle. Do we not expect this? The days of Joshua were days of war. Just as many of the images of our text suggest military conflict. And in those days, Israel was chasing an alliance of Canaanite kings who had mounted a surprise attack on the city of Gibeon. The Gibeonites called in Joshua's help, and Joshua and the armies of Israel responded. And then we read in Joshua 10:12, this is an extreme example of faith that is triumphant. At that time, Joshua spoke to Yahweh, and he said to him in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun did stand still, and the moon did stop, until the people had taken vengeance on their enemies. And we may well say, well, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I want. To be able to stop time. Or better yet, turn the clock back so I can finish my work, or I can do a better job at finishing my work, or I can take more time to make a difficult decision, or I can take more time to bring some order into my chaotic circumstances. But God denies us such things. We can't alter the course of the heavenly luminaries just because we believe. This will not be repeated. At least, it hasn't been. And sun of moon won't stop for us. And as we are used to saying, time waits for no one. Whether you are a believer or not makes no difference. But my friends, we can do something like this. We can do something like this. We can stop. We can stand still. Take a deep breath. We can bring God into the picture and activate His presence in our lives. We can do this. And when you do this, the world in which you live is rearranged, and it is restructured, and it looks different. And the seconds and moments that used to scurry past us suddenly become intense and meaningful, and so also every work that follows from this. No, sun and moon may not stand still, but a wonderful attribute of faith is to bring God into our lives and to act with renewed assurance. And when He is present, everything changes. Everything is different. Nothing remains the same. Let me tell you another story. You've all heard of or possibly seen the movie Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump, a man not so smart, but very good-hearted, who can run very fast. A man with a special gift. Well, here's the real story of the real Forrest Gump. There is an individual like this who exists in this world. John Sabunya sits in front of a house somewhere in Uganda, and he announces his plans. I become father. I become father. John speaks with a stammer and violently jerks his head to the right, far to the right when he speaks, which gives the impression that he is straining to produce the words. And then he says, children, children. And suddenly bursts into a laughter that doesn't fit into any script. It is too loud, too boisterous, but it is completely honest. Completely unbridled. It's wild. But there is no doubt, and I speak from a merely human vantage point, there is no doubt that John Sabunya will find a woman that he will marry and have children. So God grants him this. Because he's a star in Uganda. A bona fide star in Uganda. As a toddler, his parents abandoned him in the jungle because they noticed that he was mentally retarded. And his father said, I could not have fathered something like this. So they set him out in the forest. He was just left alone. And how he managed to survive in that environment with a group of apes remains a mystery. God knows. The fact is, however, that John, who is now called the Monkey Man, was found by Daisy Nalongo. It's one of the finest names that I've ever heard, Daisy Nalongo, while she was gathering firewood. He was a most peculiar creature, she confesses, and she was scared of him. He looked a little human and very much like a wild animal, only she couldn't figure out what kind of animal this thing was. As he was cowering on the forest floor, munching on some potatoes. Nevertheless, Mrs. Nalongo adopted this little creature, but it would take years, years before he could pronounce his first human words, Auntie Daisy, Auntie Daisy. With an IQ well below 70, John will never go to college, but he has a gift. He can run. He runs very fast. Special Olympics trainers took notice of him, and since then, John is a national hero. He has won just about any competition there is to win, brought home a number of medals. He has been around the world on every continent, and he's making a fairly comfortable living, although he is still not able to live all by himself. Now, why this story? Because you too have a gift, an extraordinary gift. Faith sets you apart. And God has given you faith so that you can do things that you would never be able to do or accomplish on your own. And God works in you through faith. That's why faith is such a special gift. And that's why faith does triumph. And you may say, yeah, well, that's all very fine, but I am a nobody. My faith is weak and inconsistent at best. And I struggle with sin. Yes, I want you to know, I struggle with sin, and I don't see myself going to places, doing great things. No, you probably won't. But your faith can still triumph. Take a second look at this list of people that the author has assembled here. And let's begin with the first one. This is not a list of people that lived in difficult circumstances where faith rose to the challenge. That's true, but it is also a list of people whose character was very flawed. Gideon, when he was addressed by an angel who appeared out of nowhere as a mighty warrior, the text reads as though he had to look around and then ask the question, are you talking to me? He was no hero material. He was just an ordinary man trying to carve out a living in these difficult circumstances, namely the occupation by the Philistines. And when, after asking God for a couple of fleece signs that involved water and dryness in a miraculous sort of fashion, after asking these two signs to bolster his weak, weak faith in God, he finally went to war, but he did what I would do. In fact, what you would probably do too. He assembled as many people as he possibly could, some 30,000. And when God mustered the army, he said, these are too many people. And in a couple of steps, God sent home more and more and more people, and he left him with 300. 300 men? Yes. And these 300 men were sent to war without weapons, with a torch in hand and a pitcher in the other. That's it. And all Gideon had to do by faith was to take God at his word, that is, do what he said, and the victory was his. Granted, once again, this doesn't happen every day. You would not expect this to happen every day, but faith, this is the principle. Faith is triumphant. Barak, next in line. Barak was more than hesitant to accept a leadership role, the general of the armies of Israel. In fact, that was the last thing that was on his mind. And God had to drag him out of his hole and onto the battlefield to accomplish his purpose. But he's listed. Samson. Samson. Suffice it to say, he was an exceedingly compromised character. Compromised. Whose sins brought upon him physical death. On account of his sins, he physically died. But whether you like it or not, he's listed here. And then you have a man like Jephthah, an outcast, the son of a prostitute, who had God's promise of victory done and dusted already in his bag. God said, I will give these people, the Ammonites, over to you. They're done. And he still couldn't help but swear a foolish oath that he paid for with the life of his daughter, his only daughter. And whatever that means, I do not wish to go into details, but it does mean something. It was very costly, a very foolish thing to do. Now please, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, these are four of the six men. And it is clear, isn't it, their faith was mixed with impurity, infirmities, with sins and inconsistencies. And you should not think that the author chose them by accident. He had a good reason to choose them, because they fit into his program. They fit into his idea, the goal that he is pursuing, to bring the Hebrews back to the game, to stir them into action. David is number five, the man after God's own heart. And for all the wonderful qualities that you could recite about this man, he was also a very, very capable sinner. A capable sinner who committed adultery and then topped it off with murder. Because he could. He could. These men were fallen. These men were weak, just like you are. But although, and this is amazing, although their faith was manifestly imperfect and incomplete, God still approves it. And with regards to this, in fact, commenting on this very passage that we study this morning, John Calvin says something exceedingly insightful. He says, "There is no reason why the fault from which we labor should break us or discourage us, provided that we go on in our calling." Now let me say that again. There is no reason why the fault or the sin or the weakness from which you labor should break you or discourage you, provided that you go on in your calling. Yes, Mr. Calvin, I believe this too. Provided we go on in our calling, that is an upward calling of God in Jesus Christ, as Paul the Apostle says. Great faith and sinless perfection are not equated in the Bible. Great faith and sinless perfection are not one and the same. I expect believers to mature in their faith. After all, faith is triumphant. Faith does grow, and faith has works. But if you are concerned about yourself, and if you think that God will never use you again because you have failed Him in the past, take a look at this list of names and ask God to put you back in the game. And you can do this. You can do this at any time in your life because of the one and only true man of faith, Jesus Christ, who never faltered, never failed, never sinned, and always succeeded where we fail, Jesus Christ. He's the reason why these men are approved. He's the only reason. For God didn't sit down and count their sins on one side, which were many, and some of them very gross, and then their deeds of faith on the other, to come to the conclusion that there is a surplus of good works of faith. Therefore, I approve you. God could never do this. Every single sin is enough to condemn me to hell. And so it is with you, and so it is with these names. God could never do this. The only reason why He approves their faith is because, as He says in Hebrews chapter 10, didn't He say this? I will remember their sins no more. He deals with our sins, to be sure, but He does not remember them. And when He sees our good works, shot through with sin and imperfection, incomplete works, He accepts them, graciously accepts them, because whatever is lacking in them, the blood of Jesus Christ also covers completely. That's why these men are in this list. And that's why God approves you, too. It's good to remember, isn't it, that your gospel is not a gospel of your works, even though it is not a gospel without your works. God approves you, or as the Apostle Paul says, we are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. And that's why a sneak preview of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is in order. Therefore, and notice all the things that he acknowledges to be true. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the witnesses that we learned about today and in the previous months. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. so closely and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Your faith began with Jesus, necessarily so, because had he not laid the foundation of your faith in his death and resurrection, there's nothing to believe in. There's nothing to look forward to. But because he has laid that foundation, and it is a once-for-all foundation, it stands forever, and it would hold firm against any attack, any assault. Because he's laid this foundation, Jesus will also finish your faith. As he has made sure that your sins will never disqualify you from serving God by faith. And one day the church of Jesus Christ will stand triumphant on the far side of sin and this world. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the gift of faith, and faith that cannot be kept down, faith that is triumphant. We wish to see more triumph in our lives than tragedy and failure. But we learn from our mistakes. Most of all, we learn to trust you more implicitly. And when we do so, your power, your presence is manifest in our works and through our works, and you are being glorified. Help each and every one of us to truly understand what this means for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.